Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. Now, over the past months and weeks, we've been studying the New Testament overviews for our equipping hour, and I hope that it's been really a blessing and helpful for you as we've been going through different books, studying the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, if you remember, the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament so that we would grow. And as Jesus promised, when the Helper comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus have said, things that Jesus have left to us. So as we've been studying this, the Gospels, we've been studying the letters. I hope that you understand that we've been looking at what Jesus has given to us, what Jesus has reminded us, and what Jesus did and said. That's what the Gospels are all about. The Gospels are all about what Christ has accomplished for us. Now, as we're studying right now, the epistles, the letters that the Holy Spirit now informs us and teaches us and guides us how we should actually apply, how we should live a new life in Jesus. Many of the letters were written to answer questions, to address doctrinal, moral, relational problems within the church. So all these letters that we're studying, they're actually also giving us further truths that Jesus Christ has already spoken, but just on different issues that we must learn. And so today our topic is Galatians. Our book is the letter to Galatians. It's class 19. Can you believe this? We've already been through 18 classes, and this is our 19th one. So this letter to Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty, as well as the Christian Declaration of Independence. Martin Luther said this, that this letter opened his heart to the truth of justification by faith alone, to understand the gospel along with the book of Romans. As you remember, he also quotes Romans 1:16. But he says Galatians was so favorable to him. It was his favorite book. He even called it his wife. He would call it his Katie or Catherine. Yeah. But I just want to, as we start, I wanted to just give you some books that maybe would be helpful as you study, as you do your own study. The books that I found helpful is Ryken's Bible Handbook. It's just a survey of every book. I don't know if many of you might have John MacArthur's Study Bible. You know, a lot of those surveys before the book. This has a lot more maybe in it. Maybe a lot more just information. Some other more research. So this is helpful, I think, for your study if you want to go even deeper. This is pretty much on the whole Bible and a lot of good resources here that you could find. The Ryken's Bible Handbook. And then also Holman Illustrated Bible Handbook also is very helpful. This is like a newer version, so there's a lot of even pictures. Even like in today's world, you could see what Israel is like or different things. So these are just helpful books along with, you know, John MacArthur's Study Bible. Obviously, it has also a lot of good information. But I just want to read something from Ryken's Bible Handbook. Here's what he summarized at the end. There's different quotes by different authors, but he summarizes what John R.W. Stott said, that the Galatian converts who had received this gospel of grace were now turning away to another gospel, a gospel of works. They did not deny that you must believe in Jesus for salvation, but they stressed that you must be circumcised and keep the law as well. In other words, you must let Moses finish what Christ has begun. Or rather, you yourself must finish by your obedience to the law what Christ has begun, end quote. I think that summarizes really well what this whole book of Galatians is all about. Did you know that they're enemies of the gospel? They're enemies of the kingdom of God. They're all around us. Can you name some of these enemies? The world, yes. Our flesh, yeah. The devil, power of prince of the air. False religions, Yeah, there's so many. Judaizers. Yeah, Judaizers, that's right. So there are a lot of different enemies, and I love how Francis pointed out, the enemies that they could be not also without, but they could be even within. There could be in your heart. So the enemy that we're going to be talking about a lot is the enemy called legalism. All throughout history, man has been trying to earn God by his own works, trying to earn his way to God by doing good things, trying to climb certain ladders in order to get to God, in order to get to good graces with God. That's what's been happening. We are built in our natures even to try to get right with God. And so we try by our own works. We try by thinking, I could do this. I could improve. I could actually reach God by myself. People naturally think this way, that we could be reconciled with God by doing good things, by climbing this ladder, by doing this or that, by stop doing that. Maybe some of you are thinking, I'm basically good even right now, sitting there and thinking, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anyone. I'm better than, and you could just fill in the blank. Perhaps, if you're a Roman Catholic, you believe that God's grace cooperates with you, right? You do your share, and then God actually does his share, and so at the end, God helps you. God kind of infuses you with his grace as well when it's needed, but you do your part in order to be saved. If you're a Muslim, you think that your good works actually achieve most of what's needed to get to heaven, and God's mercy accomplishes the rest. That's what they believe. Some people might say you have to get baptized. Some people say you have to do this and that. Stop doing this. Go to this church. Follow this leader. There's so many ways that people say that you must do this or that in order to be right with God. But this is exactly what Paul responds in this letter to Galatian churches. These false teachers in the cities of Galatia were perverting the gospel of grace by adding requirements to the gospel for salvation, namely circumcision, works of the law. And Paul, with great passion, with great zeal, exhorts Galatians to recognize this teaching as false. And so Galatians is written to show us that there is this false teaching that's all around us even today in our century, in our era. So as we dive in, let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you so much for your word that you have revealed to us, your truth. Thank you for the promise of the Spirit to teach us, to lead us into all truth about Jesus. Help us to see from this letter what you would have us see, Lord, and that we might all the more better know you, your glorious gospel. Help us, Lord, I pray to not only know these truths, but to apply them in our lives. Help me, Lord. I'm helpless without you. Pray that you would work mightily in our hearts this morning. And help us to trust you all the more, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we start, I want us to look at first the background, authorship, and date. Paul, with his team, planted these churches around 46 to 48 AD. And then he sent the letter around 49 AD. So it's actually, when Paul wrote this letter, it happened maybe a year or so after he planted those churches, the new churches in the Galatian region. It's interesting that the region of Galatia was a Roman province. It's Central Asia Minor. So right now we would be looking at Turkey. I don't know how many of you have been to Turkey. I heard it's a beautiful place. A lot of historical sites there. And unlike other letters in the New Testament, Galatians is actually written not to a single church, but to many churches in this particular setting, in this particular place. So we learn from the book of Acts that he planted churches in Pisidian Antioch. That's chapter 13, 14 through 50. He also planted a church in Iconium, chapter 13 of Acts 51 through 14:7. Then Lystra, 14:8 through 19, and Derbe, that's Acts 14:20, and there's other churches as well, but those were a few that we know that were in that region. And so as we know, Paul is writing this letter. The purpose of this letter is clear: to counter Judaizers, right? Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul, they were most zealous, most passionately, they were attacking this kind of false teaching. Paul defends and explains and applies the true gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So we mustn't remember that our salvation is always based on what God has done for us, not on what we can do for Him. So we're saved by grace as a gift. Through faith, we trust in Christ. Through Christ alone, there's no other Savior out there to be saved. And then we learn from the scriptures. We understand who God is. We understand the salvation from the Bible. So it's also a biblical knowledge. And then to the praise of the glory of our King, to soli Deo gloria, to Him alone be glory at the end. Now you might be asking, who are these Judaizers? Who are these people? I want you to understand, don't confuse them with the religion Judaism. Judaism is a traditional religion that those who follow, they say, you know, Abraham as their father and Moses, they're the ones who were unconverted. Those men and women who follow the Old Testament scriptures without recognizing that Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. So Paul recognizes those as lost and needing to be saved. So if you notice in the book of Acts, or if you're studying the Bible, just the way Paul even deals with those who are still part of Judaism, and then compared to those who are Judaizers, as we will see, there's a big difference how Paul deals with those two. Whenever Paul arrived in the city, in the book of Acts, if you remember, that's the pattern, he would go straight to the synagogue. He would start proclaiming Jesus as a long-awaited Messiah to the Jews, to the Judaism, you know, that religion. So he was proclaiming Messiah of Israel, who was crucified and raised from the dead to reconcile sinners to God. So that's what his message was. And he would start always with the Jews. He was burdened for them. Paul was actually very patient with them, in the sense, if you watch his life in Acts 17, for example, or other passages on your own study you could do throughout the book of Acts, you see his heart for them. He was burdened because he knew himself that I was just like them. I was blind just like them. I was persecuting the church. I was living just like they are. And he longed for them to come to faith in Christ. You remember in Romans 9 how he says that he would be willing to be cursed, to cut off, if that would be possible, if that would save them. Now, obviously, he knows that that's not possible, but his heart was burdened for them. Paul was burdened for his Jewish kinsmen. In Acts 21, he actually participated in this Jewish purification. He went even as far as they circumcised Timothy, so that not to offend the Jews, so that he could win more. If you know, 1 Corinthians 9:20 talks about how Paul says, to the Jews I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those under the law. So Paul would even sometimes, you know, he would say, because I'm already living by the Spirit, so in one sense, I'm obeying what God has required. But then he's saying, for their sake, so that I would not offend them and just push them away, I would even become as though I'm under the law. So Paul loved, you know, these Jews who were totally blind to the gospel, who were totally blind to Christ. Paul longed for them to come to salvation. But these Judaizers that we were talking about here in Galatians were a different group altogether. These were actually, they knew who Jesus is. They knew that Jesus is the Messiah. They would actually literally follow behind Paul. Wherever Paul went to preach, they were just like right behind him with the caravan, you know, just stopping by and saying, yeah, we totally agree. The gospel is, yes, Jesus died for our sins. But then they would start adding things to the gospel. They would actually follow Paul's ministry and then compel the new believers to conform to the whole or to part of Mosaic law as a condition for salvation, as a condition for their maturing in Christ. The way you get actually really saved, the way you really get mature in Christ, the way you really start being holy and mature is that you need to start obeying the law. You need to get circumcised. And this is what this letter is all about. Paul is actually defending the gospel. He's defending his apostleship because he's the one who proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles. And so the key verse here, the key verse is Galatians 2:16. I believe this is like the thesis of the whole book as I was studying it. Can someone please read to us Galatians 2:16? Whoever has it. Go ahead, Tim. Oh, did you?
Yeah. No, I got it.
Okay.
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
Thank you. Yeah, so here. Here we see, what's the key thing that you notice Paul is keep on repeating? What's the key term, do you think?
Works
or justification? Yeah, so the key term would be justification. What is justification? Can someone give me a succinct, without looking at your notes there? To be declared righteous, yes, it's something that God has to do. It's not something that you do by yourself. It's not something that you make yourself righteous. It's actually God declares you to be righteous. Even though you're a sinner, see, that's the key. That's when Martin Luther understood that, when Spurgeon, he would glory in that truth, that when you realize that at your wickedest state, when God saves you, understand that this is the greatest reality. This is what we understand salvation to be. That God actually looks at you because you're trusting in Christ. He sees you as righteous because he actually is the one who makes you righteous in Christ. He imputes Christ's righteousness to you. And so therefore, you're now standing clothed with the robes of Christ, the righteousness that you don't have, but Christ has given it to you. Because he died for you on the cross by taking your sin, and he lived a perfect life so that now you could actually have that righteousness that you need, desperately need to stand before a holy God. And so that's how we are justified before God. And here in this book, the book of Galatians, Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, declares how anyone, listen, you here today, if you're sitting there and you don't know Christ, you could be justified. You could be declared righteous before God by grace, made right in the right relationship with God. And then also how you could actually live a Christian life by grace through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's power. It's not only just that you got justified, you're now righteous, and then, you know, you're done. No. But now how do you walk day to day? How do you actually continue to live in the gospel, in the righteousness of Christ? Well, you actually live by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own works, by your own standards, by trying to do your own things. No. It's never. See, the reason why the law, you have to understand right away from the start, the reason why we don't live by the law, or you might say, you should never say, yeah, I'm just obeying the law and I'm trying to, you know, because that just shows that you're living by your own strength. You're trying to obey the law by your own strength, but Paul says that will never happen. By the flesh, by your own strength, you will never be able to obey the law. It's only through the Holy Spirit. It's only by the power of God's grace that you're able to obey. You're able to fight sin or do anything good. Christ himself said, right, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing spiritual, nothing worth, you know, that would bring him glory. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That's why Paul in Galatians 2:20, I love that verse. You know, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's heart. Now, the opposition of the Judaizers, if you want to turn to Acts 15:1, some of these Judaizers, they were opposing this teaching. They were coming behind Paul or following him, whatever church he went to, and they would listen to this. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers that unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching, that you cannot be saved unless you do this. It's by your own works, in one sense, they're saying. See, Paul never argues that these Jewish leaders reject Jesus as the Messiah. No, his problem with them is that they were teaching a false gospel altogether, that you must first obey the law to be saved. Some gospels are false because they subtract from the gospel. So there's many churches out there, right, who don't believe, for example, that there is such a thing as sin. And so they say, well, yeah, we're a church, but they don't believe in sin. Well, they're not really, they don't believe the real gospel, because gospel has to deal with your sin. Some people, they deny Christ's deity. They subtract from the Bible. They rip literally pages from the Bible because they don't want to deal with that. And they just leave what, you know, God is love. We just want to live with that concept and not touch anything else. Well, that's subtracting from the gospel, and that's also, in one sense, becomes a false gospel. But these Judaizers, they were adding to the gospel. They got everything right, you might say, but then they wanted to add a few more things, a few additional requirements. But Paul says these are not gospels at all. Paul was astonished. So a brief outline here in your notes there. It is kind of difficult to divide Galatians into neat sections, but chapters 1 and 2 roughly kind of talks about defending the gospel of grace. Paul tries to defend the gospel of grace. He spends the first two chapters in personal matters. He establishes his credentials, who he is as an apostle. Then he defends the gospel, that it's not from his own invention. It was given to him by God. And then second, he explains the gospel of grace. Chapters 3 and 4, I actually think he starts with 2 verse 15 and on, because that's like his thesis, where he really starts opening up what's going to be his main proposition here. And so chapter 2 verse 15, I think that's where he kind of starts, you know, dealing with just explaining the gospel, explaining theological doctrine. That's the arguments of the book, where he gets into things like how you should be saved, not based on your keeping of the law or good works, but righteousness come through Christ alone. And so, and then final chapters, actually applying the gospel of grace, chapters 5 and 6, where Paul now shows us, how do you live out every day? We're free now, that right? Now, what does it mean to live in the freedom of Christ, marked by the Holy Spirit? So he actually there, he shows us how life according to the flesh is marked by idolatry, immorality, jealousy, etc. But then life by the Spirit is marked by love, peace, patience, kindness, you know, all the fruits of the Spirit that he talks about here. And so he really wants to show us that the gospel of grace of God is given to us not simply to justify us, but actually that we would walk in it, that we would live in this gospel. And this response that Paul has to false teaching, Paul's style and tone here is very vigorous, blunt, aggressive, direct, corrective, urgent. It's, you know, he's going to use some really strong words here in this epistle, in this letter. But also he talks to them as a father. You know, he's not against them, he's for them. So he really wants to win them back. There's, in a sense, as you read it, you see that his heart actually goes after them. And he knows that there's still hope, that they're not fully gone, that's it. He's just pronouncing a curse on them and says, all right, you're done. No. He says, no, here, you know, how can this happen? How can you move away from him who called you? So come on back. Come back to grace. And so Paul here calls them back to grace, like a father who's concerned for his wayward children. So here we'll deal with a few questions. The way I thought about, you know, doing our study here this morning is just asking different questions, and then I'm going to ask you to answer them as well, and you'll be reading. So please, if you could have your Bible handy open, so that way I could be just asking if someone could read this and that, and you could be ready. So the first question that we're going to ask is, what is the source of the gospel of grace? Can someone read verse 1? Who could read that for us? Go ahead, Francis.
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead.
Thank you. Yeah, so what is the source of the gospel of grace? God the Father, yeah. Gospel comes directly from God, right? It says God the Father. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So it's Christ, Jesus, and God the Father who actually raised Jesus from the dead. So he, right from the start, literally from the beginning, first verse, he's already opening his greeting. And we're reminded of not only that Paul's authority, but that Paul's authority is from God's authority. John MacArthur states that one way to deny the truthfulness of a message is to deny the authority of the one who gives it. That's why Paul starts by saying, this is not from me. I didn't originate this. He's an apostle. Paul is an apostle who had seen the resurrected Jesus. He's the one who actually was commanded directly by Christ, as he will say later on, to preach and to lay this foundation. Paul denied that his apostleship was from man. He says, not of or from man, neither by or through man, but God the Father and God the Son. Paul never missed an opportunity to mention the resurrection also, without which the gospel would be powerless. So he just, right off the bat, he just mentions resurrection of Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. Now, can someone read verses 11 through 12? Here we find also, what is the source of the gospel of grace? Go ahead, Claudine. So Paul is here showing that the gospel came from God. It came from Jesus. Paul knew firsthand the power of the gospel of grace, that it transformed his life. As a result, he's now pretty much mentioning, you know, like how ridiculous it is to think that something that he actually now preaches is made up by men. Can someone please read verses 13 through 17? 13 through 17. Go ahead, Joe.
For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus.
Thank you. So Paul here in this chapter, again, this is very, you know, he shares his testimony, he shares what he was doing as an apostle and how he received his apostleship, how he received this gospel from God. He was, in chapter 2 as well as in chapter 1, he was confirmed and affirmed and recognized by the other apostles. He actually going to go on and say, you know what, when I came to Jerusalem after many years, 14 years, both Peter and John and James, they all affirmed, they agreed that the message that I was delivering is exactly the same message that they are actually delivering. And so it's the same work that they're doing. Just, you know, they're working with different people groups in a sense. You know, Peter was more working with the Jewish people. Paul was with the Gentiles, but they're having the same gospel. They're having the same ministry. There was this handshake that they had, the right hand of fellowship. And so Paul is really excited about the ministry. He's showing these Galatian churches that, you know what, whoever those Judaizers are, they don't know what they're talking about. When they come to these churches and they tell you that, you know what, you need to do this and this, look, go back to Peter, go back to John, go back to James, you know, they're the pillars you're saying, right? These Judaizers would even say that, yeah, they are the pillars. So he said, go and check with them if you want to, but, you know, we preach the same gospel. And so can someone please read chapter 2, verses 7 through 9? How Paul responded to 7 through 9. Go ahead, Tim. Thank you. Yeah. So here we see clearly that was their mission to preach the gospel. It was the same gospel as Peter was preaching. And so Paul is reminding Galatian churches, look, I have received this apostleship. It comes, the source of the gospel of grace comes from God who has given to us this gospel. Now, what is the message of the gospel of grace? What is the message of the gospel of grace? Anyone wants to answer that before we read a couple of verses? Go ahead, Smokey.
I'm not going to say.
Oh.
It's like Paul didn't. In chapter 3, I think it's verse 13 is the most powerful verse. Yeah, I think that's the verse.
Yeah. No, thank you. That you gave it away. yeah, it's good though. Yeah. Yeah, Paul, I mean, you might say he mentions the gospel. He sprinkles it throughout this epistle. Yeah, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Christ redeemed us. That's the gospel. He actually did that for us. And so anyone else knows a verse that from this book that you just love?
I would think 1 Corinthians 15 2-3, I believe it is.
Yeah.
That which I received, I declared unto you that Christ Jesus
died
according to Scripture, was buried and rose again according to Scripture.
Yeah, that's the gospel, the summary of the gospel. Thank you. That's a glorious passage. Yeah, Brother Dennis? Yeah, I love that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I love writing actually like a G next to those kinds of phrases because I know that's the gospel right there. You know, so we see Paul sprinkling those kinds of gospel truths throughout. And actually, he even starts right from chapter 1. If you could go to verse 3. Can someone please read verses 3 through 5? Look, Paul just right off the bat, you know, he's just standing there and he's going to show you what the gospel is all about. He already mentioned the resurrection of Christ, the authority, the source of the gospel. And now, can someone please read verses 3 through 5? Go ahead, Ellie. Amen. Thank you. That's the glorious gospel, reminded of the glorious gospel of grace. Paul's greeting here is packed with the gospel. He says, grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We see his heart here to the Galatian churches. He desires them to receive grace Actually, if you look throughout this letter, Paul uses the word grace, but he starts with grace, and at the end of the book also he finishes with grace. He desires them to receive this grace. God's unmerited favor is the source of our salvation. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he or she receives salvation by grace alone, and that is actually what ushers in peace, peace with God, peace with one another. So we're in need of this grace every day. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? And Paul's saying, grace to you. Now, Paul preaches the gospel here, and it's about Christ. It's Christ-centered. Notice, it's very God-centered, and it's not man-centered. He declared what Christ has done, who he is, what he has done. It's not about what you can do. Nothing about you, what you have done, or try to earn your way to him. And Paul, you know, if you want to just jot certain things down in verse 4, the summary here of the true gospel of grace is shown in its nature, in its object, its source, and the purpose. So the nature of Christ's death is a sacrifice for sin. That's the nature of the gospel, that he sacrificed for our sins, right? It's for sins. Then the object, the rescue out of this present evil age. The object, our rescue out of this present evil age. We were evil. We were part of this evil age. There is no way that you were trying to get to God. No, you were part of it. You were loving, running your hellbound race. And God actually did this. He actually rescued you out of this evil age. And then the origin, the gracious will of the Father and the Son, right? This is the origin, the God's gracious will was for this to happen. And then the purpose, to glorify God, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So Paul is calling us back to the gospel. The letter of Galatians is often viewed as a letter for legalism, for those who seek to earn God's favor by their own works. In a sense, yes, that's true, but in one sense, Galatians is also a letter for prodigals, for those who have made a mess of their life, for those who are actually maybe on the brink, verge of apostasy, almost ready to shipwreck their faith. Galatians begins and ends with a wayward believer to go back to grace. It's perfect for prodigals as well as for legalists. So Paul here talks... throughout this book, he is actually calling people back to grace. He's calling back to Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. You're deserting a person, the one who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is burdened here for these Galatians. And again, this is a letter to us as well. We are all recipients of this letter. And so this is for us. Where are you today? You could apply this as well to yourself. So go back to gospel of grace. Go back to Christ. Remember him who has called you. And then now third question. How is anyone made right with and before God through the gospel of grace? How is anyone made? See, I want to distinguish these two things, the gospel, the second question, then the third question, because some people, they put those two things together, which is totally good to do, because when you preach the gospel, you should have a response, right? When you preach the content, who God is, he's holy, we have sinned against God, and there's consequences, we're all condemned, going to hell. And then Jesus Christ came to deliver us, right? He died on the cross for our sins. When you preach who Christ is, what he has done, you don't just end there, but you need to also have a response. And this third question, this is what Paul deals with mostly. This is the problem that these Judaizers were messing with the theology of justification. So how is anyone made right, righteous before God, with or before God, through the gospel of grace? Faith alone. Yeah, it's faith alone. Faith never stays alone, but it's faith alone that saves, in Christ alone. So justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. This was one of the central issues of Protestant Reformation, but 100 years before that, Paul makes this precise same point here, that it is in Christ alone that we have a rescue. Christ is the one who rescues us, who sets us, who saves us. It's not because of anything that we do. Notice that Paul doesn't begin this letter the way he begins all his other letters. He doesn't give them any word of commendation and saying, you know, I praise God for you because you're doing this and this, and I'm, you know, your love is growing, your faith is growing, your hope, and just giving them, you know, encouragement. Paul here starts this letter just right away, right off the bat, sharing, okay, this is the gospel, this is who I am, this is the gospel, and then I'm astonished. What happened? He's shocked with them. So verses 6 and 7, we just read those. Paul was astonished with them, and he's, can someone please read verses 8 through through 9? 8 through 9. Go ahead, Brother Rodney.
But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. Anyone that's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Paul is even saying, you know what, those people who are distorting the gospel, there is a great judgment coming. And Paul is saying, even if we, Paul is being humble here, he's like saying, even if I came right now back to you and preached to you a different message than what I preached to you before when you got saved, he's talking to true believers there. He knows that those churches, they have true believers who genuinely saw Christ portrayed, you know, as Paul will say in chapter 3, you have seen Christ. When Paul was preaching the gospel, they saw how he died for their sins and they trusted in him. But now he's astonished that they're moving away from him, and Paul is saying, look, even if I came and preached a different gospel, let him be accursed. Paul is saying, this is the reality. They will be accursed. They will be condemned. The word there is condemnation. So this is serious. The key verse, again, we already looked at chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul actually gives us the thesis of this book. We must believe in Jesus Christ alone to be justified. It's not by the works of the law. Again, I want to read that. Paul said, we ourselves are Jews by birth. After Paul rebuked Peter, hear what he says, actually, to Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul is just supporting his argument to Peter that legalism, it leads to hypocrisy. It also leads to other sins as well. It is connected to hypocrisy, which that's what Peter was doing. He was fearing the circumcision party, and so he acted hypocritically. But this is the key verse of the entire epistle. And Paul calls every person, to regard this as, you know, you are saved not by making some works to God, not by making promises to God. No, you're saved by believing his promises, what God has done for us. So that is the way you get right with God, is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You simply trust on his work on your behalf. Now, how is anyone made part of God's family through the gospel of grace? I don't want to be redundant here, but it's interesting that Paul in chapter 3 and on, chapter 3 and 4, deals with this whole aspect. How is anyone made a part of God's family through the gospel of grace? Yep, bingo, Francis. Yeah, you said it. You trust Christ. It's the same thing. It's by faith also. Paul is arguing in chapter 3 and 4 that all believers are justified, belong to Jesus' covenant family because of their faith in Christ, not because of their works, the works of the law. The gospel message of justification impacts who can be included in God's covenant family. what it means to actually live as a member of the multi-ethnic family of God. This is amazing truth, and Paul really opens this up in chapter 3, where he starts arguing, you know, from experiential arguments, like when you got saved, he's sharing to them, you know, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 2. Are you so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul just starts arguing, but then he starts giving them, look, we are all have become Abraham's children. And can someone please read chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, Paul here points out that Abraham is the very model of justification by faith alone. Not even Abraham was justified by observing the law, but by faith. So then he starts quoting Genesis 15, 6. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteous. So it's those who are of faith who are children of God, who are children of Abraham, even saying. See, here he argues this is kind of like the man of faith, Abraham, was justified by faith. So you could be included in God's family, multi-ethnic family. So can someone please read chapter 3, verses 26 through 29? Chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Go ahead. Thank you. Yeah, so that's a clear argument that Paul just shares with these Galatian churches, that we are all, if you're in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we are all one big family now. You know, as that song goes, Father Abraham had many sons. These Judaizers would say, you know, instead of singing Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. They'll probably say, but you have to work for him and observe the law, and then you could praise the Lord or something like that. You know, they would totally distort that song. It's not by faith. They would say you need to do things in order to earn God's favor, to become Abraham's child. You know, by faith. It's only by faith. So this is in sharp contrast to the law, which brings a curse. Paul in chapter 3 really shows that clearly. And Smokey alluded to that passage earlier. Verses 10 through 13. Can someone please read those verses, 10 through 13? Actually, through 14 would be better. Who could read that for us? Yeah, chapter 3. Go ahead. Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Well, it's amazing that he even includes that you received this promised spirit through faith, that is actually the blessing of Abraham. You know, people, a lot of times they, what is this blessing of Abraham that, well, it's actually, you actually receive not only justification, but now actually the Spirit of God lives in you. And you could actually now walk by the Spirit. You could actually live through this Holy Spirit. And so God himself now abides in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you become a child of God. So it's very clear that we are justified by faith in Christ. We become you know, a big multi-ethnic family of God through faith as well. It's not by works. And then why and when was the law given if it is through the gospel of grace? Why was the gospel given, first of all? Paul actually is going to start answering those questions in chapter 3, verses 15 and on. Through the end of the chapter, it would say, but he's really dealing with the whole law. Why was the law given? Paul anticipates the reader's question. If it is so, then what's the purpose of the law? If it's never, you know, if it's not given to impart salvation, then what's the purpose? What's the value of the law? Anyone want to answer that question? You could also use your Bibles. Go ahead, Dennis.
It's to lead to Christ.
Hmm.
So in the end of chapter 3, verse 22, 29, that's what that was. It was regarded as Jesus to Christ.
Yeah. You want to read verse 21, maybe? Yeah, yeah, you could do.
Now, before faith came, we were held captive by the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now, the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and you are Christ, and you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Thank you. Yeah, no, that's a glorious passage that reveals to us that the law was given to simply show us our sin, to show us that we cannot obey God. We cannot be as holy as he is. The law says, be holy for I am holy. The law show us, you know, the character of God. And so the law is awesome. The law is so good in that sense that we know exactly what God requires of us. We know who he is through the law as well. And that's why David could say, I love your law. But then at the same time, David and anyone who understands, who has eyes to see, realizes, oh, but I fall so short of this law. I need a savior. And the law actually is like a tutor. It's actually, the word here is as a stern schoolmaster or tutor who will say, you're going to pay for this. You disobeyed here. The law is actually, so the law in one sense should lead you, should be like a tutor who now points you to Christ, who now tells you, run to him, you know, don't stay here and try to work your way up. You're already done. You broke, you know, all of the law in one sense. If you broke one, in one sense, you broke it all. So the law actually, the function as a tutor, pointing us to our desperate need for a savior. So Paul talks here about how we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. And so here, after this, he gives us three direct consequences of justification that we should remember. First, God adopts us as sons and heirs. Can someone please read verses, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5? 4 and 5. Who could read that for us? Go ahead. Claudine.
Christ came to completion. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
Thank you. Yeah, we're no longer slaves, but sons. That's the amazing thing that Paul is pointing out. That's what justification brings forth. Now, second, God sent his Spirit into our hearts. Can someone please read verse 6? So here we see that the Spirit now lives in us. Spirit will never leave us. Then the third, God makes us free. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. And this is actually what Paul goes on to really show us in the end of chapter 4, where he shows us the examples of Hagar and Sarah. He goes on to chapter 5, even starts talking about for the freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So he's going to be talking about this freedom that you have in Christ. Now, this is helpful for us, even as you preach the gospel, you know, in your evangelism with people, to really take Paul as an example. You know, he uses the law, in one sense, to expose your sin, to show us that you need Christ. And so you could use the law as well when you talk to people. Just ask them, you know, how have you been, you know, how's your standing before this holy God? And show them, you know, have you obeyed God's law? Are you going to be able to stand on the judgment day? No way. And this is what the law does. It just shows you, if God has mercy and their eyes are open, they're going to see that no way, I need a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. And so this is why this is so helpful to us as well. Now, next we see how do we live in the freedom of Christ through the gospel of grace. Paul wants not only to set forth justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but he also wants to show us how we continue to live our Christian life in the power of the gospel of grace of God. It's by faith, by continually trusting in Christ. Just as you received Christ Jesus, so you continue to walk in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Galatians 2:20 was about. And when Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so he starts to talk about, well, what does that mean that Christ lives in you, Paul? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who actually now indwells you, and you could actually live through him, walk in him. We must live in the freedom we have in Christ. Paul argues that the law enslaved those who try to obey it. But when you live by the Spirit, you're actually free. You're actually living for God. You're actually living and obeying in his power. I love how, can someone please read chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. He's talking about this freedom. How do you fulfill the law? Go ahead, Francis.
For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
That's good. That's good, actually. So how are we to use this freedom, Paul says here? How are we to use this freedom that we have in Christ? To love and serve others. So again, it's not men-centered. It's not you-centered. It's actually, you know, God has showered you with his justification, with the Spirit, with his grace, that you would actually now be useful in his kingdom. That actually, this book is very similar to the book of Romans. Remember the first part of the Romans? It's all about doctrine. And there's so many similarities also. There's so many verses that you could go back to Romans and see how they relate to each other. But now Paul is saying this is how you live out this gospel that you have received. You live out the theology that you know. So Paul makes an important point that our freedom is not to be consumed in our lusts, sins. That means the antinomianism, which is opposite of legalism, that you now live, oh, okay, so now I'm free. God has given me freedom. Woohoo! You know, I can do whatever I want and live whatever I want. Well, Paul says, wait. No. The Spirit of God, who actually now lives in you, you actually now need to live according to the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit. You walk in step with the Spirit. So therefore, there is also your own responsibility in this as well, the pruning, you know, and putting off, just like we studied Colossians, there's this whole idea of putting off, putting on. Paul is also showing us here, but he's talking about how you are need to, instead of walking in the flesh, you now need to be walking in this freedom of Christ, but walking in the Spirit, not to gratify desires of the flesh. So rather than we are free from sin and free to give, rather than we are now free from sin just so we'd be free, no, but we're now actually enslaved to God. We're actually now His servants, slaves. We actually now are able to be used by Him for His glory. So we give ourselves to others in love. That's what Paul says. And it's incredible that he even says here, it's not obeying the law that it's wrong. It's the motive in order to earn God's favor that's wrong. So obeying God's law in our own flesh, in our own strength, that is what's wrong. But living by the Spirit actually is obeying the law, Paul is saying here. We should live holy lives because we cannot help but want to please our saving God who saved us. So Paul is saying here, if you live by the Spirit and you have those fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, guess what? You're actually obeying the law. You don't want to say that, hey, I'm doing it by myself, but no, it's God who's actually doing it through you by the Holy Spirit. So it's actually very, very interesting how Paul argues here. So it's faith in Jesus alone for our salvation that leads to the Spirit-filled living. And so we are to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Can someone please read chapter 5, verses 22 through 25? Paul is, yes, go ahead. Oh, sorry.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
And you could probably read verse... that's good. And then, yeah, chapter 6, I guess, he starts talking about how you deal with brothers. And chapter 6, actually, he just continually shows us what it looks like. He exhorts these believers how to restore someone, how to deal with other brothers, leaders in the church. So here we see, and by the way, this is actually given to this letter was spread out to all those churches, and it was given to the churches, meaning it wasn't just aimed at, you know, leaders, you need to grab this and you need to deal with this. No, this is actually for the whole congregation. So you are all responsible in one sense, every one of you. God has given you, you know, God has saved you. He's given you the Spirit responsibility to actually now know what is the true gospel. You need to know when you go to a church and you hear something false, you need to be able to, you know, evaluate it and say, no, this is false. This is not the true gospel. And so every one of you is responsible in the sense for all these things that Paul is writing. This is for the congregation. Obviously, leaders probably implementing these in the churches, but everybody, Paul does not actually says here, you know, this is only for the leaders. This is only for the elders of the church. This is for the whole, for all these churches that Paul sent out. And this is for our church as well. So here we see, Paul is actually showing us that we must live by the Spirit. We must actually live according in step with the Spirit. Now, I know today none of us is advocating circumcision necessary for our salvation as Christians. You know, we don't talk about, you know, you need to do this, obey this law of God, do that. But what things do you consider that you struggle with? Legalism often creeps into our lives in many different ways. And Judaizers, like we said at the beginning, are here today, just like they were in the first century. Maybe you might be saying today, you know, these are the things that are necessary for someone to be saved. These are the things that are necessary for someone to grow. They must do this and this and this and this. And you have your own list. Maybe the dress, music, you know, maybe outwardly things, you know. We know that bad company corrupts good morals. That's all true. But if it's all that you deal with, the outside, you haven't dealt with the heart. And Paul goes after the heart here. So you need to ask, you know, do you try to become righteous before God through your own right living, through your own works? Or is it Christ's righteousness that helps you, that actually you understand, and you're just so grateful to God for what He has done for you, and you're living out of that? See, we should never try to live to earn the favor from God. To counter such thinking, we should continue to preach the gospel to yourself daily. That's why it's so important to be reminded what Christ has done, that Christ, perfect sacrifice for our sins, past, present, and future, His perfect righteousness that was given, imputed to us when we trusted in Christ, that His blood paid it all. Because of that, we are now secure in Him forever. And that's the glorious gospel that you must preach to yourself, remind yourself that you're standing in Him. And at the same time, just because justification is by faith alone, we are not to presume upon God's grace and be tempted to turn freedom into permission to sin. So Paul, that's why he says, "For you called to freedom, brothers, only do not use this freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but in love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul is here exhorting these churches, and we are exhorted as well, to live in this freedom of Christ that we received. We must understand and keep this true gospel of the truth that is in Christ alone, the freedom that we have in Him, the righteousness, and contend for the truth of the gospel. Resist those who obscure it, and live by the Spirit of God, putting to death the sinful desires of the flesh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for this awesome letter that we have received from you through the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you so much that we're even able to study it on Sunday nights. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us, and that you would continue to prune us and help us, Lord, to walk more and more in line with the Spirit, that we would be not trying to live by our own strength, but that we would rely on you. For we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So thank you so much for today. And we pray that you would be glorified through our church and through many churches around the world. In Christ's name, amen.